Okay, we're doing the book of Shmuel. Our goal in this class, though we've veered from it this semester, our goal is to try and cover five chapters of every Sunday night, so that we quickly cover all the stories of Tanakh. This year we've already taken advantage of our leap year. We better get moving. So we're going to pick up the speed again tonight. We left off at a moment of tension where David was on the run from Shaul. Shaul views David as a threat, though David hasn't done anything to suggest that he wants to usurp Shaul. God sent Shmuel to anoint David, but we have no record, to the best of my knowledge, that that ever got back to Shaul. Shaul simply sees that David is unusually successful and that the nation likes him. And although David is his son-in-law, he recognizes that he is a threat. And the Navi repeatedly points out that God sent a bad spirit, what Abarbanel calls melancholy, some form of depression, if not worse, that plagued Shaul. And when David was on the run, at one point, before it became known that he was on the run, he went to Achimelech, we saw last time, and he got from Nov, the city of Kohanim, the holy bread, and that sustained him. He was on the verge of death, and we had seen how David took his family and left them entrusting with the Moabite king, and after he left, the Moabite king promptly massacred all of them. The Ammonite king saved one, and that's the favor that David will return the Ammonite king later on in history. And we saw that David, seeing no way out, went over to Philistines. He went over to their territory, and they wanted to kill him, and then he played insane. and managed to escape. And where we're up to now is after David amasses an army, he's left his family by the Moabite king. It seems he hasn't yet gotten word that they've all been massacred. The prophet Gad told him to go to his own tribe, to the tribe of Judea, to Yehuda. And over there, for the first time, David is seen. And Shaul hears that David has been spotted in Judean territory. And he understands the meaning of this, because David went to his own kinsmen. And whenever there was war, the Navi points out how many people there were in Israel and how many people there were in the tribe of Yehuda, because the tribe of Yehuda was their own formidable force. So Shaul hears that David and his men have been spotted in Judean territory, and this sends a message to Shaul that David is with his own crowd, his own clan, his own tribe. And David is sitting on a hilltop, and he has his spear, and his servants are standing around him. And Shaul says to his servants, who were from his own tribe, from the tribe of Benjamin, now that he hears that David has been seen in the Judean tribe, he says, "Listen here, sons of Benjamin. You all are thinking you're going to gain from David's rise to power. How many fields do you think he has? I'll give each of you a field, a vineyard, make you in charge of thousands, hundreds. But that hasn't stopped you. You're all in cohorts with David. I see you're all part of this plot, because none of you saw fit to tell me when my own son made a pact with the son of Yishai. And none of you cared for me. None of you bothered telling me that my son set up my servant against me to ambush me today. Look, today he's being seen in Judean territory. Why do you think he's being seen? Obviously he's preparing to ambush me." Now, he voices these complaints at his servants. And there's a man standing nearby, Doeg. You remember, he was the chief rabbi, head of the Sanhedrin. He lived in Edomite territory, Doeg HaAdomi. And he always had a bad word to say about David. And he happened to have been standing when David came to the city of Nov. And now he happened to be standing nearby. He wasn't even the one the king was talking to. And he steps forward and he says, "I saw the son of Yishai come to Nov, to the Kohen Gadol Achimelech ben Achituv." And he asked, and the Kohen Gadol allowed him to ask God for a prophetic vision. And he gave him food, and he gave him the sword of Goliath. And the king right away sends to summon Achimelech and the whole family in Nov. And they all come and stand before the king. And Shaul says, listen here, son of Achituv. And the Kohen says, I'm here, my master. And Shaul says to him, why did you join the son of Yishai in the rebellion against me? Notice how he refrains from calling David by name. David in the book of Tehillim will lament this fact, that all his enemies belittle him. They call him son of Yishai, but it's as though he doesn't have a name. How come you gave him bread, Shaul says? How come you gave him a sword? How come you honored him and asked God on his behalf? How come you helped him set up an ambush for me like he has today? Nachimelech says to the king, but who was more faithful to you than David? He's your son-in-law. He does whatever you say. He's the most honored in your home. Is today the first time that I asked for God on his behalf? Don't hold this against me. I didn't know any of what you're telling me now. I didn't know the slightest bit of information or the whole story. And the king says to Achimelech, you're going to die, you and your family. And the king orders his men, surround the Kohanim and kill them because they've joined forces with David. They've given him advice. And they obviously knew he was running and they didn't bother telling me. And with that, King Saul declares they should all be killed. A heavenly voice comes out and says, Al tehi rasha harbe. Remember when Shaul was sent to kill out Amalek and their families? Then Shaul had all the reasons to defy God's commandment. He said, what did they do? What did they sin? What did the little ones sin? But now when it came to his own crown, now Shaul was willing to order the execution of all these people when he had no evidence. His horsemen are Avner ben Ner and Amasa ben Yeter, two top Talmidei Chachamim. And they stand their ground. They refuse. And the logic behind their refusal was that the power of the king stemmed from the power the people vested in him back in the days of Joshua. When they entered the land of Israel, the people told Yoshua that they will kill anyone that rebels against him. Anyone that rebels against him gets the death penalty. But they immediately followed that statement and said, Rak chazak ve'ematz. But you have to be strong in the way of the Torah. Meaning, they placed a condition. You have the right as a king, and the throne has a right to execute anyone that tries to rebel against it, with the condition that you go in line with the Torah. And now you're not going in line with the Torah, Shaul. And so although they were risking their own lives doing this, Avner and Amasa stood their ground. They held, halachically, he has no right to kill them, and therefore we are not obligated to listen to him, and they stood their ground. At which time, Shaul sees that his own men are not willing to strike the Kohanim. He turns to Doeg and says, you gave the testimony. Now you're like a fish that was caught with its mouth. You go around and kill them. And Doeg surrounds them and kills the Kohanim, 85 honorable men. And then he continues to the city of Nov and kills all the men and women and children and babies and oxen and cattle and sheep. The very act which Shaul refused to do with Amalek. And that's what Chazal warned us. That whoever has compassion for those who he should not have compassion will find himself ultimately being cruel to those who he should have compassion for. Kol amirachem al achzarim, whoever has mercy on those that are cruel, sofoli tachzer al rachmanim, will ultimately find himself being cruel to those for whom he should have mercy. And that's what happens here. And that's why the heavenly voice came out and warned Shaul. Well, we don't know if Shaul heard the heavenly voice. It's as though God's protest. When Shaul refused to kill Amalek, the heavenly voice said the beginning of the verse in Ecclesiastes, Al ti tzadik al be'ed, don't be too pious. God told you to do it. Don't go thinking you're going to be more pious than God. And now the heavenly voice came out and concluded that verse, which says, and don't be too wicked. The Torah tells you when to kill and when not to kill. And one son escapes. His name is Evyatar, and he runs to catch up with David. Now, before we hit this point where he meets up with David, at the same time that all of this is taking place, David gets word that the Philistines are attacking a city named Keilah, and they're looting the granaries. And David asks, Hashem, should I go and hit against the Philistines? And Hashem tells him, go and do that and save the people of Keilah. And David's men tell him, if we're here among your own family, we're scared for our lives here in Judean territory, how are we going to go out there to Philistine territory and attack them in Keilah? So in order to appease them, David asks Hashem and Hashem tells him, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines in your hand. And then David and his men go and attack the Philistines, and David conquers their cattle, and he saves the people of Keilah. Now, when he's there to fight on behalf of the people of Keilah, that's where Evyatar, the son of Achimelech, the one going to escape, that's where he meets up with David. David's about to go to war, and that's where he meets him. And David tells Evyatar, I knew it. On that day that Doeg was there, I knew he would tell Shaul. And I wasn't careful enough. I was the cause of your whole father's family's death. And stay with me, because at the end of the day, now the same man is after both of us, and you're safe with me. I'll protect you. Now, when Evyatar came to David, he took with him the apron, the Kohen's apron. And when Shaul heard that David came to the city of Keilah, so Shaul was happy. He said, God sold him into my hands, because now he's going to be confident in the city of Keilah. They owe him a favor. He saved them. And the city of Keilah is a well-fortified city, and I'll just lay siege on the city, and he's finished. And there was good reason that Shaul should assume that David would be finished. Firstly, because David really intended to stay in the city of Keilah. Secondly, because halachically, if King Saul says, I want to kill one man, and otherwise I'm going to kill all of you, well, the people of Keilah would be within their rights to give over that one man. Machlokas in the Gemara, whether that man has to be deserving of death or not. There's a Mishnah that says that, let's say, Gentiles surround the Jewish caravan, and they say, give us one girl and we'll defile her, or give us one Jew and we'll kill him. And they don't specify which one, so then the whole caravan has to stand up and fight, and either they all die or they all don't. What happens if they say, we want that one? Then the halacha says they can give that one over. One person can volunteer to go, that's his business. But if they say they want a specific one, so then there's a machlokas in the Talmud. Does it have to be that that specific one is deserving of the death penalty? Or even if he's not deserving of the death penalty, being that technically they only want him, and in holding him, the rest of the caravan is in danger, are they allowed to give him over or not? So these are two opinions in the Talmud. So technically, the people of Keilah might have been within their halachic right to give David over rather than having all of themselves be killed, the siege laid on the city. So Shaul gathers a tremendous army to go down and lay siege on Keilah. And David knows that the whole reason that Shaul is coming is not to fight the Philistines, but because he wants to bump off David. So he asks Evyosor, the Kohen that has now joined him, he says, ask God. Your servant has heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city over me. Will the people of Keilah give me over into his hands? And will Saul come down as I have heard? And God answers him and says, he will come down. Notice God only answers one question at a time. So then David re-asks the second question and says, will they give me into his hands? And God says, they will. And so David takes his 600 men and they leave. And Shaul hears that he has left the city of Keilah, so Shaul has no point in going out after him. David stays in the desert and he goes into fortified cities and he goes to the mountains, and Shaul keeps trying to catch up to him, but as we know, he never succeeds. Now, every time David sees that Shaul is coming after him, he goes out to the desert, because in the desert it's open territory, so whoever can run fastest can get away. Yonatan hears that David is out there and he goes out to strengthen his hand. And he tells him, what chance does my father have? At the end of the day, God is with you. So how could my father ever succeed in taking you down? Don't worry, my father will not take you down. You will be king and I'll be under you. I'll be your second in command. And my father knows this too. And this time they make a covenant before God and David remains there, and Yonatan goes home. Now the people of Zif come to Shaul, and they tell him, you know, David's hiding by us, in the forest, he's hiding in the different fortifications, wherever you want, come and we'll give him over to you. And Shaul says, blessed are you that you have pity over me. Prepare yourself. I want you to know all his hiding places, because I know that he's cunning. I know that he, sometimes he sleeps here, and sometimes you wake up in the morning and he's not there anymore. You have to know all his hiding places if you want to catch him. And then I'll catch him wherever he's at. So the people of Zif come and they check out all of David's hiding places. And David hears that Shaul has come, and he goes out to the desert. And David assumes that in the desert, how could Shaul know where to catch him? But he's wrong. The spies of Zif had followed all the different caves and hiding places he prepared, and they give a ready map to Saul. So now, David is on one side of the mountain, and Saul is on the other side of the mountain. And David makes a crucial error. He decides to cross over the mountain. And instead of Shaul following David, what Shaul does is he spreads out his men around the mountain. And now David is on top and he's got nowhere to go. And Shaul starts closing in on David. And we have on tradition that it is about this time that David said the verse that we say in Hallel. Every month, the verse in Tehillim, he said, Ani amalti v'chofzi. I said when I was running, and I looked down one side of the mountain, and Saul and his men were there, and I looked down the other side of the mountain, and his men were there, and I had nowhere to go. And as I was running, I saw no way out. And at that time I said, Kol Adam Kozev, all humanity are liars. No one tells the truth. Why did he say that? Because he said, even Samuel, even Shmuel, he told me I'd be king. Where's my throne now? I'm finished. There's no way out. David recognized correctly that at that point it was all over. And so Shaul and his men start advancing up the mountain. And David at the top with his 600 men stands no chance in fighting them. And it is at this time that a messenger comes to Shaul and tells him, while you've been busy out here, the Philistines have conquered all of the land. They're spreading out and they're taking everything over again. And Shaul has two choices. Is he going to be faithful to his job and his people and turn back when he has David within grasp? Or is he going to finish David off but turn his back on his people? And Shaul stands up to the challenge and he turns around and goes to save the land from the Philistines. And we have on tradition that this was an angel that God sent. That there really was no way out for David. That God intervened over here to ensure that David wouldn't be caught. And my father always used to tell me on that pasuk in Hallel, my father always says, David HaMelech said, Ani amarti bechofzi. I said when I was on the run, Kol Adam Kozev, all of humanity are liars. So my father says that there are times in life when you look around and you feel like everyone's a liar. Even David HaMelech had those moments. But you have to remember that David said it was when I was on the run. It was in haste. You should at least be able to settle down and realize not everyone's a liar. In haste, you might feel that way, but realize it's in haste. David goes to Ein Gedi, to the fortifications of Ein Gedi. And when Shaul hears that he's there, he takes 3,000 chosen men, and he goes to seek out David and his men. So David is outnumbered 5-1. And David is in a cave. And Shaul enters the cave unwittingly. He doesn't know that David is in that cave. And he wants to go to the bathroom. And the Navi, as is the way of the Tanakh, uses clean language. There are certain terms that are never referred to directly in Lashon HaKodesh, the Holy Tongue. Why is Hebrew called the Holy Tongue? That's the language God speaks in. And that language doesn't have a defiled word. If we want to discuss a couple being intimate, so that's called tashmish hamita, use of the bed. We don't have a direct term for it. If we want to discuss the male limb for that action, it's called the aver, the limb. We don't have a term for it. All kinds of things. We have euphemisms. The language is very pure. And so even the description we had in last week's parsha, the descendants of Yaakov are called Yotzei Yerech Yaakov, those that came out of Jacob's thigh. That's a modest way of saying it. Here, when it wants to describe Saul going to the bathroom, it says Lasechet Raglav, to pour out his legs. A cleaner way of describing what he was going to do. Our sages say that Lehasech also means like the word Schach, to cover. That when Saul went into the cave to relieve himself, so he set his clothing around him like a little barrel. He did it in a modest way. Now Saul thinks that he's all alone in this cave. He doesn't realize that deep in the recesses of the cave are lurking David and his men. And Saul assumes he's all alone, and nonetheless, he is unusually modest. Our sages say, "En korin tzanua, ela lemishu tzanua bevet hakise." You want to know who's called the modest person? That's a person who, even when he's doing his most animalistic needs, he's in the bathroom, and there's no one else around. Nonetheless, he's still modest. He covers himself. That was Saul. Saul was a tremendous person. Unfortunately, we always remember Saul for the bad. We always remember what he did wrong. But you have to realize that Saul was a giant. He was a tremendous tzaddik. He had his flaws. Maybe one flaw. But he was a big tzaddik. And David and his men are in the back of the cave. And his men tell him, "This is the day God promised you. God said he's giving your enemies in your hand. And you'll do whatever you want to him." And David starts crawling, approaching Saul. And we always have to be careful when we feel like God set this up. If you want to know how people made their greatest errors, you'll see often in history, it was when they were convinced that God sent them an omen that this is the way it's supposed to be. We have many examples of that in the Tanakh. It's as though the Tanakh is mocking it. We had that story in Pilegesh Begiva. We had that story in Pesel Micha. We have this story often, that even the Jewish people as a people thought they saw a sign. Look, the golden calf, right? They're dancing, they put in gold and silver in the fire, and out comes a calf dancing. Isn't that an omen? Isn't that a sign? What more could you want? Throughout our history, when people thought they could understand what God wants, they were in big danger. And so David is being egged on by his men. They say, "Look, this is what God wants." And David slowly advances towards King Saul. And when he's close enough that he could lung and kill him, David slices off a piece of Saul's cloak. And right away he regrets it. And he tells his men, "God forbid I should harm him. That man's been anointed by God. He's still my master. I can't kill him. He's anointed by God." Mashiach. What does the word Mashiach mean? People say Messiah. Mashiach literally means anointed by God. Moshe was Mashiach. Aaron was Mashiach. King Saul here is called Mashiach. David is Mashiach. Anyone anointed by God is called Mashiach Hashem. Kings are called Mashiach Hashem. Prophets are called Mashiach Hashem. Kohanim are called Mashiach Hashem. And so... Oh, so you have to know in context what we're talking about. The word Mashiach in Tanakh simply means one who is anointed. It could mean one who is given greatness. And there is a Mashiach, an anointed one, who is also going to have a specific task. But one of the things that confuse people sometimes is when they see different verses about Mashiach, and they automatically assume it's talking about that person. Well, that person isn't often called Mashiach in Tanakh. He's called Yinun, he's called other names. But Mashiach is not so common about what we call the Messiah. The Christians keep calling him the Messiah. But we really, in the Tanakh, it's not often that he's referred to that way. He has other names that he's referred to. And Mashiach simply means the anointed one. Many people were called Mashiach. Now, David cuts up his men with his words, and he says, there's no way. They say, "But we'll kill him. What are we running for? He's the one that wants us dead." And David refuses, and Shaul gets up and leaves the cave, and he is unaware of all that has transpired. David walks out after him. And he calls out to Shaul and he says, "My master, the king." And Shaul turns around. And there's David standing at the entrance to the cave he just walked out of. And David bows before him. And David says to Shaul, "Why do you listen to the words of people who say, 'I want to do you harm'? Today your own eyes have seen that God gave you into my hands in this cave. And people told me, my men told me to kill you. And I wouldn't. I had compassion over you. And I said, I will not send my hand against my master. You are anointed by God. And my father, see, I also want you to see the corner of your coat that's in my hand. Because when I cut off the corner of your coat, and I didn't kill you, I want you to know and witness that I want to do you no harm. I want to do nothing bad to you. I have never sinned towards you. And you are hunting my soul to take it. May God judge between me and you, and may God take revenge from you. And my hand will not be sent against you. As the ancient allegory says, wickedness comes from the wicked, but my hand will not be the one to take you down. After who are you chasing, King of Israel? After a dead dog? After a flea? What are you chasing me for? What threat can I pose to you? But God will judge between me and you, and God will fight my fight and judge me out of your hands." And when David finishes his speech, and you will notice that David has called Shaul his father. From here, the Jerusalem Talmud learns the halacha that a son-in-law is supposed to call his father-in-law father. It's based on this pasuk. And I often say that you see from here that as bad as you think your father-in-law is, I don't think he's trying to kill you. Shaul was trying to kill David, and nonetheless he calls him his father. And when David finishes this speech, so Shaul says, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And he weeps. And he says to David, "You are more righteous than I. You've done me good and I've done you harm. I've done you evil. And today you have shown that you've done good with me. God gave me in your hands and you didn't kill me. When a person finds his enemy and lets him go in a good way, Hashem pays him for that good. And for this day that you've done for me, Hashem will pay you good. And now I know you will be king." Why does he know he will be king? Who remembers? Because the sign that Shmuel gave Shaul was that the person who would cut his coat, who would tear a corner of his coat, would be the next king. And now David finished that sign. Remember when Shaul left Agag alive, when he fought Amalek and he left Agag alive, so Shmuel gave him this sign. He said, "You will see that your friend who is better than you, he will tear your coat and he will be the next king." And that's a sign he just saw. And that's what Shaul tells him. "Now I know you will be king and the kingdom will stand in your hands. But promise me that you won't annihilate my family and that you won't annihilate my name in my father's home." And David promises. Shaul goes home and David does not. David goes to a new fortification. Now Shmuel passed away, and the people gathered to eulogize him, and they buried him. And David goes out to the desert of Paran. And in that desert, there was a very wealthy man. His name was Naval. And Shmuel, the prophet. And his wife was Abigail, Avigail, one of the seven prophetesses, a tremendous tzaddikess. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful. And he was embittered, and he was an evil man, and he was thinking that he had a right to the throne in the house of David. He was from the family of Kalev. And when David hears that Naval is shearing his sheep, and traditionally they'd make a party when they'd shear the sheep and bring a lot of food, so it's like a kiddush, you know, you're making a kiddush, you give other people from the food. So David sends his man, 10 of his men, and he says, "Go and bless Naval in my name and tell him we wish you that next year you'll have it as good as you had it this year. You should continue to prosper. You should be in peace. Your house should be in peace and all that you own should be in peace. And I've heard that you're shearing and you should know that all the period that your shepherds were with us, ordinarily when shepherds are near troopers, they have to watch out for themselves. We didn't do anything to harm them. Quite the contrary. You could ask them and they'll tell you that we were good to them so long as they were with us. Now please send us something from the party you're making." And the lads come and tell him this, and Naval yells at them and says, "Who's David? Who is the son of Yishai?" Now, he has a personal entrance against David because he personally wants to be king next. And he has no interest in David. He says, you know, there are so many slaves today who take a position against their masters. I'm going to take my bread, my water, my meat, and I prepared all this for my shepherds. I'm going to give it to people I don't know who they are, where they're coming from. Now, a lot of Judea has already been accepting, realizing that David is a king. And here this man talks to David this way. David's been anointed by God as king. The lads turn, and they come and tell David all the things the man said. And David tells his men, everyone put on your swords. They put on their swords, and then David puts on his swords. There are 400 men with him. They leave 200 behind to watch the camp. Our sages say that this term of put on your sword was a term for argue out the case halachically. And David was last to put on his sword. Our sages say that's because he was the biggest Talmud Chacham present. And from here we derive the halacha that when the courts decide whether to execute a person, so then the smallest in the court speaks first, because he'd be embarrassed to contradict people who were bigger than him. So the first to venture an opinion is the smallest. And we work our way up. And only after everyone else has expressed their opinion does the head of the court express his opinion in a case that involves the death penalty. We derive that from this verse, that David told his men, put on your swords, and only after all of them put on their swords did he put on his sword. And that the halacha says, is their halachic discussion. They all were in agreement that the man was rebellious against one who was anointed by God as king. To curse him out like this, well, then he would get the death penalty. So they're headed out. It's nighttime. Now, one of the lads realized that this wasn't the smart thing that Nabal just did. And he went to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and he said, look, David sent messengers to bless us and wish us well. And he cursed them out. Now, they're good people. When they were with us, they were protecting us. They were good as fortification by day, by night. So long as we were near them, we knew we were safe. Now listen here, because if we don't move fast, there'll be nothing left around here. And he's got no fear of heaven for talking that way. So Abigail takes 200 loaves of bread, 2 flasks of wine, 5 big roasts that were made, 5 large volumes of roasted flour that's like sweets, and dried figs and dates and she takes delicious food, she loads up donkeys, and she tells her lads, you go ahead, I'm coming after you. And she doesn't tell Nabal a word. She's coming down the mountain on one side, David is coming on the other side. And our sages say, she was a prophetess, she was a big Talmidah Chachamah too. So David says to himself, I'm not going to leave anyone alive in that house, that's it. After all I've done to him, he repays me like that. And our the pasuk says, when she saw David, she got off her donkey, ran and fell by his feet. And she says, please, my master, it's my fault. Let me tell you something. Listen to what I have to say. Don't listen to what that derelict says. His name is Nabal. Nabal means an unworthy one, a withered one. And he's just like his name. What a disgraceful act he does. Nivala is disgrace. Your maid, I didn't know that your lads came. Please, I swear by God, I swear by your soul, God protected you from coming and mixing with bloods, and save your hands, and just like all your enemies should be Nabal and anyone who seeks bad for you. But here, I brought you a blessing, your maid brought you all of this, give it to the lads that are walking with my master. Please accept what I did wrong, and let God keep blessing the house of my master, because you're fighting God's wars, and don't let anything bad be found in your home forever. A man wants to seek your soul, and your soul should be in the place of life, and your enemies should be stuck in kaf hakala. Whole long speech. And when Hashem does for my master all the good that he promised you, and you'll be the leader of the people of Israel, don't let this be a hindrance block. Don't let this stumble your heart to spill blood for nothing. And let my master be saved from this, and may Hashem make it good for my master. And remember your mate. What'd she say? Whole long speech. What's she saying? Our sages say she said a whole lot. First of all, she was unusually beautiful. And David was very attracted to her. So, we have a halacha that says that a woman, when she has her period, So she takes 7 days, in which after the period stops, she checks herself, she takes a cloth, and she checks herself to check that there's no more bleeding, that she's clean. And we have a tradition in recognizing all kinds of colors to know if they come from blood or not. When a woman checks herself, sometimes she has all kinds of colors on the cloth, and she's not sure, am I clean or am I not clean? Is this blood or is it not? So she can bring it to a rabbi, and the rabbis have a tradition in looking at cloths and recognizing what is blood and what isn't blood. So she brings a cloth to David, and she says, Rabbi, is this pure or defiled? He says to her, it's nighttime. You want me to discern between something that's blood or not at night? She says, then Rabbi, do you judge death penalties at night? He says, well, he rebelled against the king. That doesn't require judgment that I could do together with my own men. I don't need to convene a court in order to administer the death penalty to him. And she says, I haven't seen your coin around, King David. My master, there are levels of being a king. One of the levels is that the people accept you and your currency. And I haven't seen that happen yet. And she was right, halachically. And when she begins, very nicely, we have a tradition that there was a whole long conversation going on here. And she says, may God save you from two bloods. She's saying, I know you're attracted to me, but I also know here, this is blood. You can't. And I'm a married woman. And you can't kill my husband. And my husband, well, I know you think he deserves a death penalty, but you're not yet the king you're saying you are. Halachically, one of the things that are required to happen in order for you to be king is that the people of Israel accept you. Remember when Saul was made king and people mocked him, and then he went and fought the Ammonites, and then after he won, everyone said, who dares say a word against Saul? And then Shmuel said, okay, now let's reinstate the kingdom. Why? Because he's not fully king until the people accept him. So she says to David, you can't say he's rebelling against you and deserves the death penalty. You haven't been fully accepted as king. And she's right. And then she says to David, don't let this stumble you. She's saying prophecy. This won't stumble you. But you just wait. I know, she's alluding to him, that this that you were so attracted to me, although I am a married woman, you're still going to stumble on this. I'm going to save you this time. But there's still something waiting for you around the corner. And when she tells him, don't you fall on bloods, she's saying two bloods here. You have no right to kill my husband. So here we see an interesting case where the overt speech is all glory and honor for David. And the covert speech, which we have on tradition, is giving him over the head and explaining to him, hey, you have no right to do this halachically. We have a lot of concepts, Kabbalistic concepts, that are learned from this conversation. Because she speaks to him about the afterworld in this conversation. She says, may you be encased in the encasing of life, Tzor HaChayim. And from here we learn about the world to come. And she says, may your enemies be in Kathakala. Kathakala literally is the slingshot. So from here we derive another concept, a Kabbalistic concept, that there's the world to come, there's perdition. And then there's another concept called Kathakala, a slingshot, where people can be caught and they can't budge from there. People who go to perdition get cleansed and then they come back up. People who go up. And then there are people who are stuck in between. That's kafakala, and that's derived from her speech. What? A limbo, yeah. And it's a punishment, the limbo. It's a limbo that he can't get out of. And she ends off her speech by saying, and when everything will be good to my master, you should remember your maid. Her sages say that she was telling him, forget me not. So she's a married woman and she just came to save her husband's life and she says, you can't touch me and now you can't touch my husband. And yet, our sages say that women can do something that men can't do. They can do a lot of things that men can't do. One of the things they can do that men can't do is that they could be weaving and talking. You ever see how a woman does things? She's on the phone and she's cooking and cleaning and she could do a million things at once. It's multitasking on a level that men can't do. And when women try, they see a man, he's concentrating, reading a newspaper, writing an email, doing his work, fixing something, and she comes and starts talking to him about something else. What does he say? Can't you see I'm busy, I can't talk now? Because men can't talk and do something else. We're very limited. Chazal say that this strength of women to multitask is represented here by Avigail. at the same time that she's saving her husband, she's also telling David, but remember me. And in truth, what happens is her husband dies a few days later and David goes and marries her. And she was saying, remember me, because that's what life is like. Sometimes, right now she's married to this terrible person, and she's a big tzaddikess, and she's going to be 100% faithful to him. But at the end of the day, people do die, and that's what happens, and then she does want to be married to this big tzaddik. So she's done everything in her power to save her husband's life. And yet, she also plants the seeds for her future. David tells Abigail, blessed is Hashem who sent you here. He thanks God. Thank God I didn't do what I thought I was going to do. And blessed is your logic, and blessed are you that you saved me today from both bloods, from falling in both areas. Now, I saw the faces when I mentioned the tradition on blood. So I'll tell you a story that happened this year. I've been studying for many years under different rabbis this tradition. And I decided to test the rabbi who I'm studying under this year. So I had a cut in my finger. And I took a cloth and I touched the cloth with my cut on my finger. And I brought it to the rabbi. And this is a story that happened with me. You know, this isn't written in a book. This isn't someone telling you. I'm telling you, I did this. And I brought it to the rabbi and I said, is this pure? Is this impure? Is this blood? Is this not blood? So I thought it, you know, it's very easy. It's red, right? It's clear as day. So he looks at it, looks at it, looks at it. After about 20 seconds, he says to me, it's blood, but it doesn't come from the womb. And I want you to ask the woman who gave you this cloth to check her fingers if she has a cut in her finger. Because this type of blood probably came from the finger. This blood doesn't come from the womb. I can tell you, you know, it's not in the book. My ears heard it this year. She could do it, or women leave cloths in an envelope with instructions in a rabbi's mailbox. Some women give to the rabbi's wife. There are different ways of doing it, however a woman feels comfortable. So he tells her, you know, if not for you, so then there'd be nothing left by morning in Naval's house. And David takes everything she brought him and he sends her off in peace. He says, I've listened to you. And Abigail comes home, and he's drunk as anything, and she doesn't tell him anything till he gets all sober. And the next morning, when he's all sober, she tells him what happened. You know, he's going to realize he's missing some of his assets, and he's very upset. You know, he was almost dead. 10 days later, God causes him to die. He wasn't sick, it wasn't expected. And David hears that he died. So here, David, had he gone and killed him, would have sinned. And then 10 days later, God took care of his troubles for him. And he blesses Hashem who fought his fight for him and paid Naval back for his behavior. And he sends word to marry Abigail. Notice that even though Abigail was interested and David was interested, he does it in a modest way. He doesn't pick her up at a bar. He doesn't even ride out to her house. He uses a shadchan. He sends someone out there. We say that the modest way to engage a girl and getting to know her, to date a girl, is to use a third party. You don't just pick her up. We value the women in Israel, and so we treat them with respect. It's not just someone you pick up on the side. It's someone who you have to get acquainted with through a third party out of respect to the person. So whenever feasible, we always work through Shadchan, and even David HaMelech sends word to Abigail. We'll pick up here, Bezalel Hashem, next week.